What a joy it is to be here with you in a regular rhythm of worship, week in, week out. I probably don't say this enough, but I am just overjoyed that I have the privilege of being one of your pastors here at this church, and I think I can speak on behalf of Pastor Ben and Pastor Raymond as well. It is a joy to serve here. It is a joy to serve and to be with you and to grow in our relationship with Christ, and I hope that's what we'll continue to do until He calls us home. So we're going to continue in our series this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you here today, there's probably one somewhere in the seat back in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at all, take it home with you. That's our gift to you today. But that will help as we go through these passages. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are continuing through our series right now, which is a summer of service. And so we've spent, I guess, the past 3 weeks looking at Jesus as our ultimate example in servanthood. We looked at Philippians chapter 2, and we looked at Matthew chapter 11, and so we're seeing Christ as the ultimate example of how we serve. And so we take that service that Jesus shows to us, and then we reciprocate it to those around us, and that's kind of the purpose of that foundation we've laid. And when we do this, this kind of affects all of our relationships in our life. This affects our relationship to God, our relationship to our family, affects our relationship to our coworkers and our friends and our community, in our church, in our world. And so today our focus will be on serving your family through devotion. And so this is not only a topic on family devotions, so we're not namely serving our family through family devotions, but we are mainly serving through our devotion to God. So, and when I say the word devotion, I'm talking about as in like love or cherishing or loyalty or faithfulness to God. And so this topic is relatable to everyone in this room, no matter who you are, if you're single, married, have young kids, older kids, kids in between, empty nesters, grandparents. If you yourself are a kid, doesn't matter who you are, this is applicable to everyone in this room, because it really does affect everything. So let's get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and before I read God's word, let's pray and ask God by His Spirit to help us do this. Father, thank You for another opportunity to do this morning. How great and how wise are You that You've gathered totally fallible and imperfect people into this room this morning. We're all falling apart slightly differently this morning, and yet through Your grace of meeting with one another, seeing You in Your word, You are piecing us back together again. How beautiful are You in Your ways. Help us now, O God. We cannot do this without You, and we are not even going to try. So we plead with You, O God, right now, to work in our hearts as we see Your word, to be changed and to live differently. It's in the name of Your Son we pray. Amen. Amen. So there are many things to go over in this text, but we'll see how much we can get through in the next 30 minutes here. Verse 4, this is where I'm starting. It says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The foundation for our devotion to God is a right view of God. That comes from His Word. And a right view of God inevitably takes us to devotion to God, to loving Him. You cannot simply see the most magnificent being and not cherish Him. It's like I've heard a pastor say before, you don't go back to saltine crackers after you've had filet mignon, right? And so when you see God for who He is, you have a right view of Him, it's going to lead you to devotion to Him. And our devotion to Him, our personal devotion, is going to lead our family and those around us to a right view of God. So it's kind of a cycle. Okay, right view of God takes us to devotion. Our devotion to God takes our family and those around us back to a right view of God. Okay, and so hopefully we can see that in here. So it starts off, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is what the Jews would call the Shema, and this is one of the verses that they would literally, as the verses say at the end, write on their doorposts. They would wear a little box on the top of their head with this verse on it. They would wear it on their arms, and they would teach this to their children diligently. They would say this all the time. And in the context of Deuteronomy, an Israelite would make this statement to show that there is one true God, and that one true God is the God of Israel. So basically they're saying, there's only one God and he's ours. Okay, that's what they're making known in this statement. Now through Christ, we as Christians can do the same thing. We say that the Lord is one, and he is our God. And it probably goes without saying, but if you don't believe God to be the God of the Bible, and you don't believe God to be your God, then I don't know how you're expecting devotion to God, and I don't know how you expect your family to see God in your life. I think that makes pretty clear sense. So we have to ask ourselves, we have to wrestle with these questions, and I mean, when I was preparing this, I even have to wrestle with this, because from time to time in our lives, as we as sinful people, it doesn't seem so clear. Like, are we just showing up to church to act the part for a God that we don't believe in, so our children or our family or those around us would come out morally good so we don't get embarrassed by bad behavior? Or do we truly believe that the God of the Bible is the creator of the universe and he sent his son to redeem mankind? Do we truly believe that there is no other explanation or possibility for the realities that we behold with our eyes on a day-to-day basis other than the sovereign God of the Bible? Do we really believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he was risen again? He gives us new life and fills us with the Spirit in order to live a life to glorify him. Do we really believe those things? Or are we just lying to ourselves? Are we just playing games? Those are tough questions to ask ourselves. Those are tough questions to wrestle with. Because sometimes I look at my life and it doesn't back up what I say I believe. Are we Christians in name only? Do we believe in God for namesake only? Well, that's traditional. That's what my family did. That's what I was always taught. Or are we actually devoted to God? Do we actually love him? Are we so overcome by all of who he is and all of what he's done that it causes in our hearts an emotion of utter love and devotion to him? Verses 5 and 6 say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." See, a right view of God, and we see the Lord is God and he is my God, a right view of God captures our hearts, it captures our souls, it captures all of who we are, all of our life, all of our being, and it spurs us on to devotion to him, to loving him, to cherishing him, to treasuring him. We all just sang out in that last song that we treasure Christ. We sang that together. And only through a right view of who he is and what he's done do we get to that point where we can really say that and mean it and believe it. It gives us like a text like Romans 12:1. It says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." This is an all-encompassing effort. Our devotion to God is all-encompassing. It takes every area, every aspect of our lives, and it puts it into play for this. And if I am devoted to God, then I am looking for every opportunity to fill the world around me with him for my sake and for the sake of others. Like, you are so devoted to God that you see his hand in everything. You can't help but see his hand in everything. So for example, if I go to the zoo with my family and we take a look at the elephants, that was my favorite animal the last time we went to the zoo. It's so big and it just looks like that shouldn't exist, right? You look at the elephant and you're like, that just doesn't seem like an animal that should exist on this earth. That looks like something from a movie or something, but they're real and God made them. And so I take that little moment and I'm just awestruck over this elephant, and you turn that into a moment of worship. man, do you see the wisdom of God, how he created the trunk to grab and feel things, and they drink through their trunk, and look how big their ears are, and it's just a shadow of God's power, and you take that moment, and you fill that part of the world with a view of God. Or maybe at dinner, you pray, and you genuinely thank God for what he's given you, rather than just reciting a prayer to check the box of we the food, whatever that means, as you're sitting down to eat McDonald's, a Big Mac, like, yeah, bless that food to your body, okay, right? But instead, you actually thank God for what he's given you. Like, thank you, God, for these green beans that you've grown out of the ground, that you made sun shine on and rain to grow them. Like, you can hear it, your kids and the people around you can hear it in your voice if you actually genuinely are thankful for those things or if you're not. Right? And so there's that. Maybe in the midst of a tragic situation, your first instinct is to turn to God in prayer and to his word, knowing that he is sovereign, that he can fix the situation or he can use it for a better purpose. Maybe we just sometimes have to, like we said at the beginning of the service, just be still and know that he's God. Maybe you're watching a movie with your family or friends, and sections of the plot resemble pieces of a biblical story. And so you take that moment to reflect on that and to see how this is God has inspired these things. Maybe you do that. So what I'm saying is, if you're devoted to God, you're looking at every piece of life, whether it be a movie, whether it be family dinner, whether it be going to the zoo or going to the beach or whatever it may be, you're taking all of those areas of your life that you would think, otherwise I'm not going to mention God in those things, and you are taking on the lens of, I am devoted to God, and I see him in all this, and I want to share that with others around me. A Puritan called Thomas Goodwin, he calls these things holy observations, and Jesus did these very same things. He would go to the woman at the well, and he sees the water. It's a tangible, real thing. And then he takes his mind and his conversation directly to living water. He brings it to the spiritual. He brings God right into an everyday thing. So our devotion to God, these are just, you know, simple examples, but our devotion to God is going to affect everything and everyone around us. So here's what I want you to take away. If you take away one thing, the best thing that you can give your family, your coworkers, your church family, your community, your world, the best thing that you can give anyone in your life is your own devotion to God. So think about that. The best thing that you can give all of the people that are close to you, around you, is your own devotion to God. So you have a right view of God so that you can be utterly devoted to him. And when we see in our text here in Deuteronomy 6, this view of God is coming from God's own words. So in chapter 5, we can see that he just laid out the Ten Commandments. And I think we have to get this wrong idea of the Ten Commandments out of our head. It's not just a list of rules. That's not what the Ten Commandments serve as only. Sure, they are commandments. Yes, they are rules, so to speak, to follow. But they really are displays and revelations of God's character. You shall not steal. Why? Because I am God and I will provide for you. I am God the provider. You shouldn't murder. Well, why not? Because I am God and I am the giver and taker of life. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make any carved images. Why not? Because I am a jealous God and I love you. So it's really a display of God's character. Each one you can take through and see each one. And so it's coming from his mouth, and he says that these are the commandments that I give to you today, and then obviously this last commandment that encompasses all the other commandments, which is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then in verse 6, he says, these words I command you today shall be on your heart. A right view of God is coming from God's own mouth, not our minds. We tend to create a false God or a false perception of God in our own minds. We can make up one that fits our situation a little bit better, right? Instead of seeing what he says about himself. Who does he say that he is? And so I'm forming my view of God through what He says, and that's coming from His Word. This is special revelation that He gives to us here. And so He shows us through this exactly who He is. So a right view of God comes from His Word, and it gets implanted into our hearts, verse 6. And then by God's Spirit, we are stirred up to adore Him. Jeremiah 31, this is when He's covenant, says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God writes who He is on our hearts. He says that He will be our God, and that we will be His people. And so, when we see all of this, a heart of devotion, a heart captured by God, a heart that really loves God with everything that they, a person that loves God with everything that they are, cannot contain that in secrecy, okay? It will spill out onto those around you, especially those closest to you, which happens to be your family, right? In fact, I think devotion in secrecy is actually hypocrisy, okay? And I think if you're a parent here today, you know this better than anybody. A child or even a grandchild or even a close friend can smell hypocrisy a mile away. They know if you're fake. They know if you act one way on Sunday and another way on Monday night at your house. They know if you say that you want them to read the Bible, but you're not doing it yourself. They can smell hypocrisy a mile away, and they will let you know about it. Trust me, I speak from experience in my household. This all-encompassing love of God will make itself known, imperfectly, but it will make itself known, and your family has a front row seat to it. Your utter devotion to God is on display at home at all times. And it's on display here, and it's on display at your job, and it's on display wherever you are in the community. People have a front row seat to see, do you actually love God? And they're ready to see if you do or if you don't. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. So a right view of God from the Scriptures takes us to devotion to God, and our devotion to God takes our families back to a right view of God. It takes our co-workers to a right view of God. It takes our church family back to a right view of God. Because I can say something up here in the pulpit, and then I can do something else differently, and you might get a wrong view of God looking at me. If part of our devotion to God is being like God, then our family should see God. So in our text, it says, you should teach these things diligently, often, to your children. When you sit in your house, or when you walk by the way, or when you lie down, and when you rise, you should write them on your doorposts, put them on your foreheads, you should put them on your arms, whatever it may be there. So could this be referring to planned and regular events? I think so, yes. And we'll get to that at the end. Could this also be referring to informal, maybe even more irregular and sporadic teaching? I think so. Like, picture this. When I wake up and when my kids wake up, they can come downstairs and I can, first thing, give them an immediate 30-minute sermon on obeying their father and their mother. I could do that. While they eat their cereal. That would probably be really entertaining for them, I'm sure. I could do that if I wanted. And that would be teaching when they rise, right? Or my child can come down the stairs, rubbing their eyes, tired from the night before, and see their mom and dad sitting in the living room reading their Bibles. I can teach them a lot more with a lot less words there, I think. They'll catch that. They'll see that. They'll know that that's going and taking place. Or instead of quizzing my children or, you know, quizzing my friends on Bible trivia, I can just say, hey, you know what I really love about God? I really love His patience in this or that. And just say that. It really does teaching. I think we know the old cliche that more is caught than taught. And so I think there's this irregular pattern of a person who's devoted to God, and that devotion is going to spill out in just the little moments of every single life. And really, I was listening to a psychologist the other day, and he was saying, there are really no little moments in our life. Everything is accounted for. Everything is a big deal. And so what you think is a little moment, or what you think is a little gesture, maybe at your workplace or in your family or wherever it may be, what you think is a little thing is really a big deal, and especially a rhythmic pattern of those little things leads up to an even bigger deal. And so I think, especially true of our families, what we are devoted to, they will be devoted to. The best examples of this is sports teams in our families, right? Why does everybody in the family, in the same family, like the same team? Over here, the Rouse are teaching their children to love the everything Baltimore, right? Everything Baltimore. And so you just grow up in a family. It's not uncommon for us to just love the same football team or love the same basketball team or love the same baseball team as everybody else in our family. Because one person at one time was really devoted to that team, and their devotion to that team spilled out onto everybody else. Or maybe their devotion was so over the top that your children start to like other teams just in spite of you, right? That happens too. But it's not uncommon to see that. So it is with our God. If I am really devoted to God, if my heart is captured, if my soul is captured, if my mind is captured, then it's going to spill out onto my family like a waterfall pouring into a red Solo cup, right? It's just going to come out and get all over them. They're going to see the devotion. They're going to see it in every area of my life. So just to recap, a right view of God from Scripture leads you to loving God, to being to treasuring Him, to adoring Him, and that loving devotion to God leads those around you to a right view of God. They are going to see God in your actions. They are going to hear about God in your words. They're going to know if you're really actually devoted in praying to God when you say the prayer before dinner, or if you're just reciting a phrase. They're going to know these things. And so I want to tell you real quick before I get to the end of a more practical section here. I want to tell you a story that I find really encouraging and that I find to be true in my own life. But I was at a pastor's conference last year, and I was listening to a Q&A panel, and these pastors were talking. And there's this one pastor, his name's Kevin DeYoung, and he's a pretty young guy, but he's done a lot. He's put out a lot of books. He's a pastor of a huge church, and he's just a real force for evangelicalism in our day today, conservative evangelicalism. And so they're asking him, he's like, Kevin, you went to, you know, you grew up in a liberal, very liberal church. You grew up going to, like, really secular liberal schools. Like, they weren't Christian schools. You went, you know, you did all this stuff that just seems like it's setting you on a different trajectory, okay? So how did you turn out like this? And first of all, he would say that it was God, right? But he said something that really spoke to me, and he said, you know, it is interesting, because though I went to all these different things, I always cared more about what my parents thought than what anybody else thought. I always cared more about what they were loving and what they were doing. And it was never a question in my house that my parents didn't love me or that they didn't love God. I cared more about what my parents thought. Though they weren't the smartest, though they weren't the best in their field, they loved me and they loved God. And I cared more about that than anything else. And I find that pretty encouraging, because it's like, how do I match up against these college professors? How do I match up against these leading, you know, influencers in the world? I can't as a parent. You can't as a parent. You can't as whatever capacity you are leading in. You can't match up with this. But it comes down to the simplicity of, if I have a right view of God and I'm devoted to Him, my kids are going to see that. My friends, they're going to see that. It's going to be caught. It is teaching in those little moments that aren't so little. So, one of the ways that this played out, one of my kids asked me not too long ago who I love the most out of all of them. I said, God. I love God the most. They said, that's not fair. You love God more than me? I said, yes, I do. I love God more than you. And I said, that's for you. The more I love God, the more I will love you. Right? The more we are devoted to God, the more we will love and cherish those around us. That's kind of what we've been hitting at in these past few sermons. We take the example of Christ and what He's done for us, and when we are treasuring and devoted to that, it will play out in our life with those around us more so than before. So the more you love God, the more you will love those around you. The more you serve God, the more you will serve those around you. And so as we end here, I want to bring it to a practical end of, I want you to see that foundationally speaking, your devotion is the best thing you can give your family. Not necessarily family devotions. And I don't want to seem like I'm contrasting everything that I just laid the table with when I say that a regular time of family devotions is a good thing, okay? But I think your loyalty to God will work itself out in the unceremonious, the spontaneous moments of life, and that's great, and I think that's good. I think that's going to happen more so than, are you sitting down to read the Bible together? Are you coming to church regularly together? Which those are massively important. But it will produce a rhythm of godliness in my life. And so a good gauge of this is to see, does your devotion, you could even ask your kids, I dare you to ask your kids this, does your devotion play itself out on Sundays from 11 to 12 and Wednesdays from 7 to 8 and at the prayer before you eat dinner? Does it play itself out only then, or is it seen other places? Is it seen in other areas of your life? Is it seen in other aspects of your life? Ask your spouse, ask your friends, ask, you know, your parents or your brothers and sisters. Ask yourselves those questions. Does it seem like I only love God when I go to church? Or do you see it in other moments of my life? Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you just go a few verses over, look at this, verse 10 through 12. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You can't forget someone you are lovingly devoted to. So don't show your family, or anyone else for that matter, that you only remember God on Sunday morning. Don't do that. It is causing massive hurt. And I have to come to grips with this, and maybe you, some of you out there, we have to just repent and say, God, I'm sorry that I'm not displaying you in my life. And move forward from there. There's grace. There's forgiveness. And just go forward. Sometimes we get stuck thinking, well, I haven't done it for the past 18 years, and I can't start now. Yes, you can. Who says you can't? Do it. So, at the same time, family worship can look like something more planned out, and your devotion can play out more in the formal times as well. So I'm encouraging you, whether it's just you and your spouse, whether it's you and your kids, maybe you and your parents, if you're an older kid and you just want to reach out to your parents, or you and your grandchildren, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, if you turn back a few pages, it says, where is Deuteronomy 4? There we go. Verse 9 says, only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. So grandchildren, or grandparents, teach your grandchildren about God. There's your reasoning and proof text there. Or if no one else, if there's no one else, gather someone here in this church family, or gather your neighbor, get someone for a regular time of worship. Maybe it's once a week, maybe it's five times a week, maybe it's once a month, but gather for a regular time of worship. So I want to give you some just, this is not to lift up what we're doing, as I'm not an expert in this, I am not consistent in this as I want to be, but here's how simple it is. Here's what a typical night of family worship looks like in our house. After dinner's over, I get my Bible out and we read a couple of verses. We're going through 2 Timothy right now. So we read a couple of verses, we talk about it. We just say, what is God teaching you through these things? When we're done with that, we put it away. I say, hey Alexa, play this song. And we sing together. It's awkward. It's terrible sounding, right? None of us are good singers in the household. Sorry, my kids. We're not good at singing. And so it's off key, and it's off key to say the least, really. After we sing, I say, Alexa, turn off. And then we pray, sometimes for our friends at school, sometimes for our family members, sometimes for you guys. And then we're done. And are my kids going to remember? Am I going to remember what we talked about, what song we sang, who we prayed for. No, probably not. It'd be a long shot. But they're going to remember that we did it. They're going to remember that we took the time to do it. They're going to remember that no one was forcing my hand at doing this. This was not a Sunday morning worship service. No one was forcing mom and dad's hand to do this. But and even though they were tired, and even though the kids were crying, and even though all this stuff was going on, we sat down and we read the Bible together. We sat down and we sang praises to God. They might not remember what you talked about, but they will remember that you did it. Here's encouragement. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some of you have beautiful examples of this in your life. Kid that leaves home, rebels, comes back to the Lord. Because you said, oh man, it's tough, it's difficult, but we are going to train up this child in the way that he should go. Some of you might have examples of this at your workplace, where someone you've just been talking to for a long time. Yesterday, God was gracious, and as I was talking with one of my coworkers at the hardware store, we just talked for like a whole hour, and he was just nailing me question after question after question. He really wants to know the truth about God. And God was gracious, and we were able to talk about it, and I've been with that coworker for 3 years, almost 3 years now. And finally, there's this breakthrough. So, These texts ring true. God's word will not return void. It will accomplish something. And this family worship stuff is can be very simplistic. And Sophia and I even did it before we had kids. And that was even more awkward because it's just the two of us and we're trying to sing a song. And Sophia and I are not good at singing, like I just said. And so it may be awkward. It may be difficult. And you may have to say, listen, we're going to sit down and we're going to try this, okay, as a family. We're going to just do it, okay? And fathers, this is on us to kind of gather. You might not even be able to read very well. You might not be able to sing or anything, but you got to be the one saying, hey, we're going to do it, okay? So get everybody around the table, let's do it. I find that after dinner is probably the best time to do it. A lot of people say, you know, setting aside an hour-long period at the end of the night is not helpful for that because people just won't want to do it. So gather while you're already there. And it's interesting, I was reading a study that links, which is it's so interesting. It links the cigarette use, marijuana use, dropping out of school, just crimes in general. Links all of, there's like one thing that all these kids have in common that don't do those things is that they had dinner together every night as a family. Isn't that interesting? Obviously, that displays that there's more stuff going on in the house that leads to that. But the one thing, one of the greatest things that people had in common that were Rhodes Scholars that got scholarships to go to Oxford University was that they had dinner with their family every night. So just imagine more so what it's like then to then have a regular time of family worship with your family or a regular time of talking about this with your family. Like I said, it may be awkward, but it is worth it. Something else that I do, especially with my youngest Jade, is just ask her a question, who made you? She says, Jesus. And I say, why did he make you? For his glory. Is what she responds with most of the time, or something about her stuffed animal or something. And it's just little things like that that are helpful and are teaching them, and it's just so, I mean, it takes 3 seconds to do that, right? So I'm just hoping in all this, you see, it's really simplistic. It's not hard. There are so many times when I ask myself, is this really doing anything, or is this really worth it, or can we just skip tonight? And like I said, I'm not as consistent as I would love to be in this, and it does not happen. It really happens a lot of the time when we eat dinner, so which doesn't seem to be the case a lot anymore with our busy lives. But make time for this, because a devotion to God can override those feelings, and you will pour into your family the greatest thing that you can give them, that being God. So the service project that we're going to pair this with, this sermon with, is making a habit of this in your household. At least try it. Do it. Your kids are grown and out of the house, Zoom call them or FaceTime them. Just try it. Do it. And if you do, send us testimony of how it's going. We want to hear about it. We want to share about it with the church family. If you make a regular rhythm of this, regular habit of family worship, it does leaps and bounds It does leaps and bounds for your children and for yourself. So, to conclude here, have a right view of God based upon what he says about himself in the scripture. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is the only God. There is no other explanation for this. Inevitably, you will be devoted to him. You don't go back to crackers after tasting a filet mignon, right? And then your absolute love for him will give those around you and get them back to a right view of him. It does make a difference. It is making a difference. So serve your family with your devotion to God. And see if that question comes up. If the question comes up, someone on the outside asking in, who do your family love and serve? May the resounding answer be the one true God, the Lord our God. Let's pray. Father, we can't do this without you. We are sinners in need of saving daily. We are in need of your constant attention to us. May we be families and friends and members of the community and co-workers and parents and grandparents and children that are devoted to you because you have shown us who you are. And we can't get the glimpse of your glory off our eyes and off our souls and off our minds and off our hearts. God, capture us so that we can serve others around us with our devotion to you. Let us not neglect our devotion to you. Let us not neglect our faithfulness to you. Let us not neglect our loyalty to you. Let us never neglect treasuring who you are and what you've done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Change us, God, and cause this to be effectual for your kingdom. It's in the name of your Son we pray these things. Amen. Amen.
Go ahead and stand, and we will sing our final song this morning. And as